Good morning. Great to be with you again. Thank you for your prayers for our recent trip out to Colorado. Everything went well. No lost bags this time. Flights were mostly on time. But yeah, we had a great time. We celebrated my dad's 90th birthday. And of course, the best thing is we got to spend time with our kids and grandkids. So it was a wonderful time. As you can hear from my voice, I think I sound better than I did 2 weeks ago, right? And so, yeah, healing does come. It takes longer when you get older, right? But it does come eventually. Well, as we finish this morning our study of the book of Numbers in our series, When Life Takes a Detour, we find the nation of Israel is still encamped on the plains of Moab across the Jordan River from the city of Jericho. And in anticipation of their future conquest of the promised land, the Lord provides in the remaining chapters of this book some detailed instructions about how the land is to be divided and used. And in particular, chapter 35, which we're going to look at this morning, he reminds us of an important truth. That the Lord works not only through certain individuals, but especially through communities of people. And we'll see this morning that in particular, he works through cities designated for specific purposes in the land to fulfill his purposes. And in this, we will see this truth, that the Lord provides mercy. He provides justice, and often the means he does that through are his people, we, his people. And the question we want to answer this morning, or one of the questions we want to answer is, how am I doing with living in a biblical balance between justice and mercy? Both are important. But do you tend to favor one over the other, maybe to the detriment of the other in some aspect? Let's find out. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 35. You can find that on page 133 in the Black Pew Bible. Actually, I may not have updated my notes. It might not be 133. If it's wrong, let me know after the service. But it is Numbers chapter 35. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. This city shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture land shall be for their cattle, and for their livestock, and for all their beasts. And the pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east 2,000 cubits, on the south 2,000 cubits, on the west 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. And this shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. And the cities that you give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the cities that you shall give from the possession of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few, each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits shall give of its cities to the Levites." Before her death in January of 2020, 49-year-old Kathy Boone had been living on the streets of Astoria, Oregon for years, struggling with drug abuse and mental illness. But this tragedy was multiplied tenfold by the revelation that she died without collecting any of the inheritance that was due to her from her mother, an amount that totaled over $900,000. Court records said that after her mother died, the estate representatives tried to contact Boone through phone, through email. They spoke to other family members. They sent messages via Facebook. They even hired a private investigator, but all to no avail. Well, thankfully, we who are in Christ never need fear that we will miss somehow the inheritance that Christ has promised us someday. And here we see that through Moses, the Lord gives very clear and specific instructions as to the inheritance in the promised land that is to be provided for the tribe of Levi. Specifically, the Levites weren't given specific area of the promised land like the other tribes. Instead, they were given 48 cities with their surrounding pasture land. And it says it's in cubits, which is about 18 inches, so it works out that approximately 1,500 feet from the city walls, then measured 3,000 feet on each side. Surprisingly, even though they were one of the 12 tribes, the total amount of land that they were given probably was no more than about 15 square miles out of the total of 6,000 square miles that comprised the promised land, or about 0.25% of the land. Not much, right? Why was that? Well, as you probably know, Levi was the priestly tribe, and as such, they had a unique responsibility to minister on behalf of the nation to the Lord. As Pastor Matt Meservey shared last week in his message, they were very busy butchers. They were constantly having to sacrifice animal after animal in conformity to the requirements of the Mosaic Law. Of course, all of these sacrifices were looking forward to the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, one day, who died once and for all sin, for all time. Well, the Levites did this ministry for several centuries in what was known as the tabernacle, which had been originally constructed by Moses in the wilderness. Then, centuries later, the first temple was built by Solomon. It was a magnificent structure according to Scripture. Well, that temple was razed to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And so when the Jews returned to the land after what was called the Babylonian captivity around 515 BC, they constructed a second temple, which was not as magnificent as the first one. But over time, and especially before and during the time of Jesus, Herod the Great greatly expanded and augmented this temple. Then in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed this second temple. And all that remains today, some 2,000 years later, is the mount upon which the temple stood. As you can see, in the center where the temple probably was is the Muslim holy place called the Dome of the Rock. Someday, the Bible predicts that a third temple will be built, not the one we discussed 2 weeks ago that will exist during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's described in Ezekiel. No, this is a temple that will be built and then desecrated by the Antichrist, who in the middle of the tribulation will enter the most holy place and declare himself to be God and command that all the world worship him. This has been Satan's desire from the time that he fell from heaven. So if you ever hear or see news that the temple is being rebuilt, watch out, because the return of Jesus has got to be very near, the return of Christ, especially for his church. In fact, there are no signs that have to happen before Jesus comes to the lower clouds and calls his church to himself, what we call the rapture. It could even come before we finish this service today. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we're going to begin a study of the Old Testament book of Daniel. And in that book are many, many amazing prophecies about the events, both that have already occurred, but especially events that are yet future. So be in prayer, and we'll look forward to that study in 2 weeks. Well, getting back to this passage before us, in exchange for the time that they needed to devote to their priestly functions, the Lord directed that their material needs would be supplied by the other tribes. We'll talk about how that happened in just a moment, but first notice that the Lord basically seated, so to speak, all the remaining tribes with the Levites. As one commentator puts it, they served as a kind of holy leaven that would permeate all the other tribes with their presence as special representatives of the work of God in their midst and as holy guides to the truth and work of God. In a very similar fashion, Peter tells us that we have been called to be holy leaven in the world around us, where we live, in the towns and cities and communities that we live. He says, we have been called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is our calling. This is our purpose. This is why we are still here on this planet, to be this holy leaven, to be this presence of God around the world. And next week, Lord willing, in our Missions Focus Sunday, we're going to hone in specifically on what God is doing in other parts of the world. But, you know, if you dabble in darkness, if you consort with iniquity and sin, then in essence, you are denying your identity. You are denying the calling that God has given you as his child. Finally, notice that those tribes with more land supplied more cities for the Levites in verse 8, while those tribes with less land provided fewer cities. And this illustrates a biblical principle of Christian stewardship, namely that our giving should be in proportion to our means, or our income. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, on the first day of every week, each Jew is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, or in accord with how much income you have as an individual. Now, the Old Testament required of everyone that they give 10% of their agricultural produce to the Lord. And it was this 10%, this tithe, that was used to provide for the Levites. That's how God provided through the Levites, through the other tribes giving 10% of what they produced. The New Testament, however, does not give a percentage. It doesn't. Rather, it gives us the principle that we are to give bountifully, we are to give cheerfully, and we are to give sometimes even beyond our means. In other words, don't look at 10% and say, oh, I've accomplished what God wants me to do. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. It's between you and the Lord, of course, but don't be locked into a specific percentage. Ask the Lord, what should I give? What is in proportion to how you have blessed me, Lord? That's the question we should ask. I'm happy to report, as you may have noticed in today's bulletin, that in response to our plea for more funds for our benevolence fund, we've taken in over $15,000 in the last few weeks. That's fantastic. And we are already using that money to meet needs within this congregation. Also, in response to the request to assist me with my missions trip that's planned in May, more than I need has been given already. So you don't need to give any more to that specific need, but thank you. Thank you for your giving. But don't stop. Don't stop giving, because God has called us and he has blessed us so that we might be channels, channels of blessing to others, rather than, as the parable puts it in the Gospels, building bigger barns to hoard what we already have. That's the way of the world, but that should not be the way of a child of God. Well, back in verse 6, you may have noticed that the Lord makes reference to six cities which are designated as cities of refuge among these 48 cities. What was the purpose of these six cities of refuge? We find out beginning in verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities you shall give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there." Two Fridays ago, 16-year-old Claire Miller pleaded guilty to third-degree murder while mentally ill for fatally stabbing her sleeping 19-year-old sister Helen to death in the family's Manheim Township home 2 years ago now. Said Lancaster County Judge Jeffrey Wright, "The usual chasm between the prosecution and defense tables collapses today. Mr. and Mrs. Miller face the heartbreaking challenge of sitting in support of both the victim and the accused. For a family who has already faced such great loss, today's proceedings undoubtedly risk intensifying the pain that has defined the past 2 years." Obviously, the death of anyone for any reason is a very emotionally painful experience for the person's family. Now, in the nation of Israel at this time, they did not have the elaborate system of justice that we have in place here in our country. But as we just read, the Lord made special provision in cases where someone was killed. And as the righteous judge of the universe, the Lord does care about justice, contrary to what many suppose today. He cares about justice not only for the victim's family, but also for the accused. And so in order to keep the victim's family from avenging themselves, from multiplying wrongs wrongly, and to ensure that true justice prevails, the Lord directs that six cities, six Levitical cities, be designated, three on each side of the Jordan River, to be places where someone who was suspected of murder could flee and be protected, until which time careful inquiry could be made into the true circumstances of the death. In the verses that follow, which we're not going to take time to read this morning, the Lord stipulates, first of all, that if in fact a murder has occurred, that the murderer was to be put to death, capital punishment. No other form of atonement or ransom was to be accepted in the case of murder. A life for a life. But if the death were found to be accidental, then the life of the accused was to be spared, and he was to remain in the city of refuge until a certain time when the high priest would die. As you are probably aware, the practice of capital punishment has fallen on hard times in our world, and not just in our world, but in our country. Opponents today of capital punishment, and maybe some of you here are opposed to the idea of capital punishment, but opponents often regard it as something barbaric and something that is inconsistent with the values of a civilized society. However, in fact, I would maintain that capital punishment affirms human dignity. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, to be punished, however severely, because we deserved it, is to be treated as a human person made in God's image. The institution of capital punishment goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, following the flood of Noah, where God said that whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall also be shed. It's very likely that following the flood, people supposed falsely that, you know, human life is cheap, right? Look at all the people that died in the flood. Maybe God doesn't value human life so much. And in fact, the opposite is true. It's precisely because every person is made in the image of God that a murderer is required to forfeit his life. What's more, in the New Testament, Paul affirms this same principle. And he says that government, rightly functioning government, has a duty to carry out such punishment as a servant of God, as one who is carrying out the wrath of God. Now, you may ask, how does this alleged authority that God has delegated to government, how does that square with the sixth commandment? You shall not kill, right? It's part of the Ten Commandments. Well, the answer is that the Hebrew verb there, translated kill in the King James, most often refers to either murder or causing another's death through negligence. And so most of our modern English translations translate it, you shall not murder. Besides the question of capital punishment, we should also ask ourselves, how do we respond when we are made aware of circumstances in which someone is accused of either a crime or some other sinful behavior? Are we quick to anoint ourselves judge, jury, and executioner? Or in the spirit of seeking justice, do we first investigate the circumstances surrounding the alleged misdeed? As you know, in our modern world of internet and social media and instant news, accusations can quickly go viral. But as those who love the truth, as God is truth, right? We are called to pursue and to uphold the truth, even if it's contrary to public opinion. And we must firmly resist a rush to judgment and instead withhold judgment until all facts have been revealed. Here's the lesson I want you to take away this morning, which I introduced at the beginning of this message. The Lord provides mercy and justice. But on this side of eternity, he often does that through his people. We have been entrusted with the responsibility of exercising God's attributes of mercy and justice. As we saw this morning, he did that in Israel through these designated cities, through communities of people that were all pulling in the same direction. And he continues to do it today through churches, through community believers, and as we already seen, through rightly functioning governments. For this reason, it's imperative that we understand biblical principles of justice and mercy, especially in a world that seems increasingly to have lost its way in this regard. I mean, I'm sure you're aware that people today and certain people, certain government officials and others are saying in their quest for what they term social justice, in fact, they are running roughshod over principles of biblical justice. Speaking of this, according to a recent Barna poll of teenagers, they asked them what their top concerns were, what mattered most to them right now in the world. And not surprisingly, they said this, that ending extreme poverty was a very important value for them. Also, positive mental health, ending hunger and famine, ending sexual abuse, and then promoting racial justice. Now, you or I might not personally give the same priority to these that these teenagers have. Maybe there are other things that we might give higher priority to, but I can assure you that all of these things, in one way or another, are also biblical concerns. That Scripture speaks to all of these issues. And therefore, as followers of Christ, we should have a concern like these teenagers do with all of them. We may not agree as to how you address them. We may disagree on that. But they are biblical concerns. And in fact, here at CFC, we are partnering with organizations like CrossNet, like North Star, other organizations that seek to address all of these concerns. Yet all of these concerns are in fact chronic examples of sin, the impact of sin in our world. And the only sure remedy for sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the only way. As John the Apostle writes, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Which begs the question, have you been redeemed? That's the first question you should ask yourself. Have I been redeemed? Have I trusted in Christ? Have I been delivered from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his Son? And if so, are you functioning as a New Testament priest? Because that's what you are before God. You are a priest. And you have been called to mediate God's mercy, God's grace, and even God's justice, in some sense, to a watching world. What should matter most to us as followers of Christ is that people are truly in a right relationship with their Creator, Redeemer, God, through faith in Jesus Christ. To only address physical, financial, social, and emotional needs is ultimately to fail as God's representatives. Because the greatest need people have all over the world is to be in a right relationship with Jesus. And that is why the very last words of Jesus before he left this earth for heaven were to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, make disciples from every nation. That is our mandate. Not that we ignore other needs, not that we ignore poverty, hunger, and homelessness, and all these other things, but that is not the priority. That should be an expression of our love, of our real love for people as we minister to them the love of Jesus and then share with them the good news of salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. This is not the most stimulating section of Scripture that we've probably ever read, but yet it contains some very important teachings, principles that are very important, especially in our day and age, where it seems other concerns have taken priority, even among Christians, and supplanted the great task that we have as your disciples to bring the saving news of Jesus to every man, woman, and child. Thank you, Lord, for the emphasis upon missions, upon evangelism, upon showing the love of Christ in our community. And I pray that as we do that, that we would maintain a biblical balance, that we continue to be a light in the midst of darkness. And Father, if there might be someone here this morning that has never been redeemed, that has never come into saving relationship with Jesus, that today would be that day. I pray they would seek out someone to talk to about how they can be sure that when they die, they will be with you forever and ever through the blood of Jesus. And I ask this all in his precious name. Amen.